about God's warnings of certain judgment upon those who were wealthy and wicked and oppressors of those less fortunate. And we closed that message by considering that the perfect justice of God should terrify the wicked and lead them to repentance. At the same time, that message should bring comfort and hope to the believer because it shows that God does see our suffering. He does see us in the midst of our trials, and He will deliver us in His time. He will bring justice to the oppressor. Today's passage, verses 7 and following, we won't get to all of this section, verses 7 through 12 today, but it follows that previous message closely with a message of encouragement and challenge directed to the believer who is suffering from oppression. And while we may not deal with the same intensity of oppression as other places in the world where persecution is very active and very harsh against believers, we do see oppression even in our context. So as we work through this passage over the next few weeks, we're going to note five godly responses to oppression that God desires His children to maintain. Before we get into this, let's ask God's blessing on our message. Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning for Your Spirit to have reign in our hearts and thinking. Give us clarity so that we can understand and properly apply Your Word. Give us Your wisdom and show us Your will in our lives. Lord, thank You for the reminders and the encouragements from Your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, five godly responses to oppression. The first of those responses that God wants us to possess is patience. Patience because of the Lord's return. James chapter 5, verse 7 begins, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." Be patient, therefore, brethren. The word for patience here is makrothumeo. And according to Homer Kent, among the words for patience that occur in the New Testament, the one in this command stresses non-retaliation. It means to hold one's spirit in check. Restrain your temper is the idea. The believer is not to allow mistreatment and oppression to drive him to hatred, bitterness, or despair. Such feelings may be directed against the persons causing the pressure or against God who allows it to happen. So patience, in the sense of holding your spirit in check. Don't allow your feelings to dominate your behavior and to direct your behavior. In the book of 1 Peter, another epistle that focuses heavily on matters of persecution, I find a rather fitting parallel to the context here in James. The passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And in it, Peter addresses a category of believers who are likely the greatest target of oppression and injustice, and that would be slaves. Slaves have no rights. They are at their master's whims and control. And a slave, if he becomes a believer and his master does not approve of that, can be very, very targeted with oppression. And so James says this, or sorry, 1 Peter says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Be patient. Patient in suffering. That's God's command to those who are being oppressed. Now, in James 5, 7, and 8, we can identify four distinct reasons to bear oppression patiently. And by the way, they all have to do with the return of the Lord. They all have to do with the return of the Lord. First of all, the return of the Lord promises deliverance. Again, let's look at verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And again, at the end of verse 8, it says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord promises deliverance. Throughout the New Testament, we observe that the Lord's return is imminent. That means it's something that is about to happen. It's something that can happen at any time. Nothing is preventing it. It's only the Lord's patience that delays. And of course, we don't know the exact date or the time of day to expect the Lord. Someone just this past week made that great mistake. You might have seen it on the news. Some pastor in Africa was preaching all over the place that Christ was going to return on this specific day this past week. And of course, we're all still here. God said, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when Christ's going to return. But we are told over and over and over again to expect it. It's coming soon. It could happen at any moment. Be ready. It's at hand. And similar descriptions. 1 Peter 1, 5 and 6 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The oppressed believer can endure patiently because he knows his Savior will return with deliverance at any time. It is a salvation that is ready to be revealed. In March of 1942, General Douglas MacArthur was operating in the Philippines. And as American and Filipino forces were being driven back day after day by the onslaught of Japanese forces, eventually President Roosevelt ordered MacArthur to retreat from the Philippines. And so he boarded a boat from the island of Corregidor and sailed to Australia. And he made a famous proclamation, a vow to the people of the Philippines. I will return, is what he told them. According to one historian, General MacArthur's withdrawal from the Philippines had a profound impact on the Filipino people. His absence created significant challenges, but his promise to return gave the Filipinos hope and a sense of determination. This promise was not just a statement. It symbolized the eventual liberation of the Philippines and became a rallying cry for the resistance movement, inspiring unity and resilience among Filipinos. Then, October 20th, 1944, MacArthur landed with his troops on Leyte Island and proclaimed via shortwave radio to all of the Philippines and, in fact, all of Southeast Asia, "People of the Philippines, I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, our forces stand again on Filipino soil, soil consecrated in the blood of our two peoples." You see that promise that he would return. They didn't know when, but it was an inspiration to them to fight, to resist. And in the same way, we have the promise of Jesus' return. And by the way, it's a much more sure promise than General Douglas MacArthur's. Something could have happened to MacArthur. He could have died in the meantime, had a heart attack. But we know Christ will return. What are we doing? Does that inspire us? Does that encourage us to have patience? The next reason to bear oppression patiently is because the return of the Lord promises resurrection. The second part of verse 7 continues, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." Now, the primary reason or significance of this illustration is simply to show that just as a farmer must wait patiently for the buried and planted seed to grow and the harvest to ripen, so the Lord waits patiently until the harvest of souls is fully ripe before returning. If I may use yet another passage, in fact, we read it in our Sunday school this morning, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord delays his coming. And it's a delay that we don't often understand why. But he tells us it's because God is waiting for that harvest to come in. He's waiting for the harvest to be full. He said in the Gospels to the apostles, "The fields are white for the harvest. You just need the laborers to go in and reap." God is waiting for the harvest to come in. But in the process of waiting, believers die. People pass away. We're all familiar with the passing of Charlie Kirk. Just happened a few weeks ago. I mentioned my former Bible college teacher and president, John Labar, this week. We mentioned Janice Huber. We all know someone. Of course, Vodi Bachum as well. But you know what I appreciated in the announcement that was made when Vodi Bachum passed away? They said, "Our dear brother has left the land of the dying and entered into the land of the living." We have the promise of resurrection. The believer knows that the Lord's return is the blessed hope, even for those who have passed away. Let's look together at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and see how Paul connects these thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with those words." We have reason to be patient, because even if we pass away in this life, we're going to be with the Lord. We have the promise of resurrection. The third reason to bear oppression patiently is because the return of the Lord promises reward. Well, not clearly expressed in our passage, this point can be inferred from the idea of a crop fully ripe for the harvest. You know, in the last few growing seasons, I have attempted to grow various crops, and some have been successful, some have been with less success. And for some reason, it's always the crops that require a longer growing season and heavier tending that fail in my garden. And I'll give you an example. I've tried to plant watermelons several times over the past few years. One year, I planted them, and I just never could get my plant to really be healthy. I watered it regularly, I weeded it, and it just never really grew very big. And I think at the end of that year, I had three little softball-sized watermelons that didn't taste like watermelon. They just never grew. They never matured. This year, I have some plants that weren't doing very well, and then finally, they just took off. They spread all over the place, and then they finally flowered, and it's like, sorry, watermelon plants, it's too late in the season now. It's hard to plant. But when you do have those long crops and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you see that melon getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and as the year goes on, you just know, boy, when that time comes to harvest, I'm going to enjoy that watermelon. There is a reward that comes with the final harvest. But let me tell you something. God is not in the business of planting failing crops. He doesn't plant something that won't have a harvest. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." There's a children's song that goes in part, "There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't touch me yet. I'm an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hand. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." The return of the Lord promises a reward. That thought is expressed in Philippians 1:6. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That literally means bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. On that day, the faithful watching believer will also be granted a crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Are we patiently looking and watching for that day, for that return? If we are, we will receive that reward. Finally, the fourth reason to bear oppression patiently is because the return of the Lord promises rejoicing. It's undeniable that earthly trials are miserable. We don't enjoy them. They're not fun. If anyone says they are, they're lying. No one enjoys being harassed. No one enjoys being mocked. No one enjoys being persecuted and abused and denied justice. But praise God that those oppressions are temporary. They don't last. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes some of the oppressions and trials that he endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but we, talking about himself and other apostles, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, we yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. When I read that verse, I think of when Paul had great stones thrown at him, to the point of basically death. And the people dragged his body outside and cast him on the ground, thinking he's dead and done. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing, here's that confidence, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our inward man perish, yet the outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think of the testimony that was stated of Charlie Kirk, when he was shot and killed. They said the death was instantaneous. There was no suffering. in this life, he certainly faced some ridicule and persecutors and different things. But it was brief. It was momentary. And now, through his death, through his persecution, look how many millions heard the gospel. And it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." There's a lot of things to be sorrowful about in this world, but it's nothing in comparison to the rejoicing that we have to look forward to when Christ returns. I'd like to close referencing another song that we sometimes sing. Just one stanza from that song. "Bringing in the Sheaves" is the name of the hymn. But the third stanza says this: "Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves." Let's have patience as we serve the Lord. He's coming back, and he's bringing his reward. He's bringing great rejoicing. Starting the resurrection. And it's going to be a day of great joy and blessing for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise, this great promise of the Lord's return. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to patiently endure, to keep our carnal nature in check. When we want to retaliate, when we want to act out in anger or violence or bitterness, that we would remember what you have told us, to be patient, to wait for the return of Christ. Because you do promise us deliverance, you promise us resurrection, you promise us reward, and you promise us rejoicing. This life is short, it's but a vapor that passes away. But eternity is forever. Lord, thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for promising that eternal life to all who will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior through repentance of their sins and faith in the shed blood of Christ on their behalf. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.